Turning back this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through to 3. Those who have been with us last Lord's Day morning and in the Sabbath days in the month of May and June will, I'm sure, be aware that we've been considering really the message of Ephesians 5 and 6 in relation to our families and life in the Spirit in our homes. Taken as the basis of that series of messages, the words of Paul in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, how that affects husbands and wives and parents and children. And we continued with that theme last Lord's Day. I want to continue with it again this morning, especially the thought of children obeying their parents in the Lord. And that brings us to Ephesians 6 verse 1. Through to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. With our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we return our thanks again to thee this morning for the tithes and offerings that have been gathered in for thy work. Lord, we bless thee for thy mercies to us even in this regard. And we pray that we might be wise stewards of that which thou hast given to us, and that it might be for the furtherance of thy work at home and abroad. And Lord, thou wilt prosper the going forth of the gospel. We thank thee for the hymns and the paraphrase that we've been singing today. We thank thee for the reading of thy word and for this opportunity now to come and to consider it. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt open our understanding to thy word and open thy word to our understanding. Speak to hearts afresh this morning. Come, O God, and challenge us, we pray. Challenge children and young people who are in this service. Challenge parents who are here. We ask, Lord, that thy word would find a resting place in our hearts. Abide with us and bless us at this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Put thy word into my mouth. Fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. Give every word and every thought. We pray in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 15 records one of the most despicable and one of the most shameful rebellions ever to take place in the nation of Israel. At the head of that conspiracy was a young man with everything to live for, and a young man who would have excelled in life without ever having to turn to such a wicked course of action. Absalom, the leader of that rebellion, had many good qualities. For example, he had outstanding beauty. He was a good communicator with men. He had the ability to influence and lead and guide with unusual shrewdness. He was able to gain the confidence of others. And there's also evidence in his life that Absalom was a man with great skill and fearless courage, especially in times of danger. But instead of using those qualities for good, Absalom used them for evil. And he embarked on a path that resulted in him driving the king from the throne. Over a period of time, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. He gathered unsuspecting followers around him, deceived his closest friends, and then, in an act of unequal boldness, he pronounced himself to be the king of Israel. Absalom had succeeded in unlawfully taking the throne for himself. Now, that rebellion of Absalom involved many disturbing and very wicked sins. It was a rebellion that was fueled by his own pride, a rebellion that was advanced by dishonesty, a rebellion that involved public immorality, a rebellion that involved an element of blasphemy, a time in his life that was stamped with covetousness, and it was a scheme that was filled with envy and jealousy. But behind all of those matters lay a defiance of God and a breaking of the fifth commandment. One of the most shocking, one of the most sinful aspects of Absalom's behavior at that time was the fact that his rebellion was not against a stranger. It was not against a wicked king who had abused his position on the throne. It was not against a tyrant or a dictator who had by some means or other forfeited his right to rule. Rather, Absalom's rebellion was directed against his own father, who, though not perfect himself, was a man after God's own heart. David was a good man. He loved the Lord. For the main part, he reigned well. He was generally conscientious, and he sought to do what was right and to rule the nation in a manner that brought honor and glory to God. Yes, he sinned. I have no desire at all to minimize the dreadfulness of David's adultery and David's murder. But David was a man chosen and blessed of God. And yet for all of that, Absalom rose up against him and he fought against his own father. And right at the heart of his actions lay this despicable and disgraceful attitude of disobedience. It's a sad thing to have to say this, but it's true for all of that. That such rebellion is not uncommon. There are many young people to this very day who have been brought up under the influence of godly parents. Young people who have been raised in homes where the Word of God is loved and the Word of God is read. Where godly standards have been set, where spiritual expectations are high, where Christ is honored. They have been brought up in homes where the gospel is obeyed and where sound instruction has been given and where parents have watched for and at times wept over the souls of their children. And yet what has happened? In some cases, those very same children have grown up only to bring pain and heartache to their parents. What has gone wrong there? Those very same young people have despised the Lord. They have dishonored His word, and as a consequence, they have disobeyed their parents. And it's a situation, this disobedience by young people, disobedience by children to their parents, is a situation that seems to be running out of control. It very often begins with a change in attitude. An attitude that becomes demeaning and an attitude that becomes demanding of parents. It usually leads on to a change in appearance, where young people will not be told how they must appear and what they must do. And then it usually leads to a change of action. And by and by, the young person begins to despise the restrictions of home and goes on to do their own thing. And that kind of situation has reached epidemic proportions in this modern time. Let me just make these points. Such disobedience is encouraged by the world. We live in an age where young people are taught, actively taught, to disobey their parents. They are told to exercise their rights. They are influenced by the magazines, by the television programs, by the music, by the lyrics that are used in pop songs by celebrities. They are influenced by those kinds of things to believe that it is okay for that young person to do their own thing and live their own life in spite of the wishes and desires of their parents. Children are very often given the message that parents are old and therefore out of step with modern thinking, and therefore they ought to be left behind. And we need to wake up and see that. There are young people who are being bombarded with what is essentially an anti-God and anti-parent message. And then furthermore, such disobedience is often excused and even laughed at sometimes by the parents themselves. You know what I mean? Young people disobey their parents. They fail to do the simplest of instructions, and the parents sometimes think it's funny. In fact, they will relate to others what their child has just done, as if it's something to be proud of. I'll never forget, many years ago, being in a shop at Londonderry, my hometown, standing at the counter waiting to be served. When a mother and her son, a young fellow about 4 or 5, came in, she knew the owners of the shop, and the young fellow was set upon the counter. And as I was there and other customers were there, that young child, 4 or 5 years of age, was encouraged to curse and swear and make the rudest of gestures towards his mother. 4 or 5 years of age. And the mother, as this was taking place, and the men behind the counter were encouraging this, the mother was standing laughing at what her son was doing. Parents, never make light of the disobedience of your children. Never make light of disobedience in the home, because disobedience is sin. And then furthermore, such disobedience explains so much of the loutish and yobbish and inexcusable behavior in society. If children are not taught to keep the fifth commandment in their home, there is very little chance that they will keep the rest of the commandments out of their home. And when home life is allowed to fall into a state of rebellion, and where children are allowed to disobey their parents and are encouraged to live in that kind of way, let's not be surprised when society goes the very same direction. But these are very solemn things. And since it is such a problem in society, and I can say that without fear of contradiction, since it's such a problem in society, it is all the more important that we continue to consider these words in Ephesians 6, which relate to children obeying their parents. Last Lord's Day, we noted the particulars of this command. And under that general heading, we paid special attention to the fact that these words involve proper reverence for parents. Children are not to speak, and they're not to think, and they're not to act disrespectfully towards their mother or their father. They are to honor their parents in the Lord. There is the proper reverence for parents. There is also the personal obedience to parents. Parents are in a position of authority over their children. Unless those same parents command something that plainly contravenes the law of God, that plainly breaks another commandment, then children are to submit to them. There is to be obedience and reverence. We notice also last Lord's Day at the end of the message that this command involves the practical maintenance of parents. The truth that children are to care for their parents, just as Joseph nourished his aged father, so children are to see to the well-being of their parents, especially as those parents grew older. The particulars of the command. I want to move on from that this morning and consider three other aspects, three other parts to this commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice with me, first of all, this morning, the promise in this command. The promise in this command. There is a general idea, and I think it prevails amongst many young people, maybe even some young people who are here. But there's a general idea that obedience to parents is something that will greatly hinder your enjoyment of life. And the argument usually goes along the line, parents are old. They don't really understand. It's okay for them to say this or to say that, but they don't have to live with that. What do parents know? What do they understand of a young person's life in 2008? And the underlying thought is that to honor their parents and to give obedience to their parents is going to be detrimental to that young person. Therefore, obedience doesn't really matter, for it's not going to benefit me. That kind of thinking has no basis in Scripture. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The command for children to obey their parents comes with a promise from God. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at verses 1 through to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I think the reference to this being the first commandment with promise really indicates that this is the foremost commandment with promise. And what a promise it really is, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now those words do not necessarily mean that all children who obey their parents will have a long life. Doesn't mean that. I have no doubt that Abel was a submissive and gracious son. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35, he is described as righteous Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he is depicted as a man of faith. And without question, Abel had a godly testimony. He was a young man who walked with God. He was a true believer. He honored his father and mother. And there's no doubt that Abel learned how to worship God. He learned the importance of the blood sacrifice. He learned the importance of how to approach God and worship God. He learned that from his parents, and as they taught him these matters, he obeyed them and obeyed God. But Abel did not live long. He was cut down in death and passed away before his parents. The phrase therefore does not mean the certainty of a long physical life. What it does mean, this promise in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth, what it does mean is that a life well lived and blessed by God will be given to those who honor their parents. It's a life that is honored, a life that is useful, a life that is lived with the smile of God upon it. Now, I want you to think on this promise very carefully. And what does it teach? What does it suggest? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It suggests that God sets a high premium on children obeying their parents. A very high premium. This is a command that God has placed a particular emphasis on. I know full well that the world sets little store by it. Many view this commandment as unimportant. It certainly doesn't feature in the minds of many young people. You ask people about the commandments of God and about the important commandments of God as they see them, and they will not put this one at the top of the list. The fifth commandment, this matter of children obeying their parents, is not counted for very much in the minds of the world. But that's not how God views it. And when this commandment is given with this foremost promise, this emphasized promise from God, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth, we can be sure that God is setting a very high premium upon children obeying their parents. Obedience to our mothers and our fathers is of such importance that God has placed and attached this promise of blessing to it. And I want you to see it that way, young person. God does have an interest. And God, who sees all things, has a knowledge of how it is between you and your parents. He has an interest, a compelling interest, in the behavior of children towards their parents. Never for a moment. And I want to speak especially to the young people who are here. Never for a moment imagine that this fifth command doesn't matter. Never for a moment entertain the thought that you can treat your parents however you like and God doesn't take any notice of it. Never for a moment allow the thought to dwell, because the devil will put the thought there, but never for a moment allow the thought to dwell that you can be disrespectful to your mum, you can be disobedient to your father, you can live whatever way you like when you're under their roof or out of their roof, and God doesn't take any notice. Don't ever entertain that kind of thought. There are very high stakes here for young people. And when God puts this promise, He's indicating the high premium, the high value he places upon this matter of children, whether they're young children, whether they're teenage children, whether they're children in their 20s or way beyond. This command is of so great importance to God, and he has placed this promise with it. Furthermore, we discover from these words and from the fact that God has attached a promise to this command that God is well pleased when children obey their parents. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. That's why we read this chapter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. I think it's important to note the reason why Paul deals with this subject so often. Obviously, it was a problem in the days of his own ministry. When he writes to the church at Ephesus, he has to tell the children there, obey your parents. When he writes to the church at Colossae, he has to tell the children there, obey your parents. Why? Because there was a spirit, even back then, of disobedience among young people. There was a spirit there where parents were despised by their own offspring. And so Paul has to deal with this subject. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, it not only honors your parents, it honors the Lord. Obedient children, obedient young people, live in accordance with God's word. And that brings glory to God's name. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, in his book on Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, had this to say: if we set ourselves to observe these commandments, and this one in particular, for the right reason, then God will look down with pleasure upon us and will smile upon us. This is something that is well pleasing to God. When children are well pleasing to their parents, they in turn are well pleasing to the Lord. That puts a great weight upon this command in Ephesians chapter 6. Then again, we discover as we consider this promise that God will reward obedient children with peace and prosperity. He promises to bless them. Look at verse 3 of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a very interesting phrase, that it may be well with thee. The word well means good. That it may be good with thee. It's a word that is the opposite of evil. And it's a word also that speaks of a reward. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, when the Savior told the parable of the men with the talents, and they came back and having traded with those talents, he said to the man who had received five and had gained another five, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And when he says there, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he's using the exact same word that we find in Ephesians 6 and verse 3, that it may be well with thee. Thou hast well done. And you'll notice from the parable of the man with the talents that he was rewarded for his good work. He was given further responsibility. He was made ruler over many things, and he was entering into the joy of the Lord. There was peace and there was prosperity for that man. And when you bring that thought into Ephesians chapter 6, that's exactly what the Lord is emphasizing here. That man was increased. He was blessed. He entered into the joy of the Lord. And as young people and children obey the Lord and obey their parents in the Lord, the Lord has promised to bless them also. Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, had these interesting comments on this theme. He said, outward prosperity and long life are blessings promised to those who keep this commandment. This is the way to have it well with us. And obedient children are often rewarded with outward prosperity. Not indeed that it is always so. There are instances of such children who meet with much affliction in this life. But ordinarily, obedience is thus rewarded, and where it is not, it is made up with something better. God prospers. God grants His peace to those young people, those children, who honor their parents and seek to live in accordance with this word. Let's not miss the importance of these words for ourselves. Young people, do you long to know the blessing of God in your life? Is it your desire as you grow up and grow older in this world that you long to walk with Him? That you long to know His smile and His favor on your life? That you want to know the peace that He alone can give? Then this is a command. You must take special heed to. Keeping it will not save you. We are not saved by keeping the commands that we find in Scripture. We're saved by grace through faith as we come on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, then strive with all your heart to give obedience to these words. I don't think I can improve on the words of Cotton Mather when he said, "This is very certain. There is no point of religion more certainly and commonly rewarded with blessings in this world than that of rendering unto parents the dues that pertain unto them. A signal prosperity, even in this world, usually attends those children who are very obedient or serviceable unto their parents, to those who obey the command of their father. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall stand before me forever." There's a blessing, there's a promise attached to this command. And young people, I only pray that you would take up your Bible and you would read these words very carefully. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that it may be well with thee. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." The promise in the command. Let me say something secondly regarding the pattern for this command. The pattern for this command. There are numerous examples, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both in Scripture and out of Scripture, where this command has been broken. This command has been disobeyed. For example, Ham sinned against his father Noah and became known for the curse that God placed upon him. Esau despised his parents and he married wives that were a grief unto their heart. Lot's daughters behaved abominably with him and dishonored him in the worst possible way. And on and on and on it goes. And the list of disobedient children and disrespectful young people is almost endless. In fact, every child ever born has in some way or another, and to some extent or another, failed to keep this command. Every child, every young person, every adult can look back into their childhood and they can see example after example after example where they fail to keep this command. Every child has failed. Every child except one. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus Christ is the perfect example. He's the perfect example of how a husband is to love his wife. For He has loved the church. He is the perfect example of how we are to serve God, for He humbled Himself and became a servant. He is the perfect example of a sacrificed and surrendered life, for He cried to His Heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He is the perfect example in everything. For He is the perfect man. And what is true in those areas of life is also true in regard to the fifth commandment. Christ is our pattern for obedience. Cecil Francis Alexander caught the truth well with the words, "And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good. As he is our childhood pattern." And while you can look down through the annals of church history and you can see children who have failed here, children who have disobeyed, children who have broken this law, you can look at the life of Christ. and see a perfect example of obedience to parents. Notice his submission. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 53, or 52. Luke chapter 2, and the latter verses of that chapter. Mary and Joseph. Mary, we know, was the mother of Jesus. Joseph, being her husband, acted as a parent to the Lord, although he wasn't, of course, the father of Christ. But they had been in Jerusalem. Christ had tarried behind while Mary and Joseph had made their journey towards Nazareth. And they had traveled for a day's journey without knowing that Christ was not with them. They had simply supposed that he was there in the company. Then after a day's journey, they made that awful discovery that Christ was not there. And for 3 days, they had to retrace their steps. And for 3 days, they sorrowed as they sought for Christ. Terrible thing when believers lose the company of the Savior. They had traveled one day without him. It took a further 3 days to find him. But when they did find him, they found him in the temple. And he was speaking there with the elders and the doctors of that place. He was hearing them. He was asking them questions. And then Mary challenged him and said in verse 48, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Notice what it said in verse 51. He was subject unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ was subject to his heavenly Father first. That's why he can say there, "I must be about my Father's business." He was subject to his Father's will, to his heavenly Father's business. That's why he came to earth. That's why he became man, that he might do his Father's will. But Christ also placed himself under the control of Mary and Joseph. He honored them and obeyed them, even though they were imperfect people. Sometimes that's an argument that a young person will use. "My parents have got it wrong. My parents aren't perfect. My parents have done this and done that, and they have said this and they have said that, and well, look at the lives they're living, therefore why should I subject myself unto them?" Mary and Joseph were not perfect. Undoubtedly, they sought to honor the Lord and sought to live for their God, but they weren't perfect. And yet we discover here that Christ was subject unto them. He placed himself under their authority, under their control. He was subject to them. Young person, there's a pattern you ought to follow. Be subject to your parents. For this is right in the Lord. Not only do I think about his submission, I think about his sympathy. In John chapter 2, Christ had been called to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. His mother was there also. And during that great time of feasting, they came to Mary and they said to her, "We have no wine." And Mary takes that matter to the Savior. And she comes to him and she says to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He was not being disrespectful there. He was speaking of the hour when he would go to Calvary. He's not being disrespectful to Mary. But at verse 5, read, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water." He has a sympathy with Mary's request. He does not cast her away. He does not dismiss her out of hand. But he understands the request that she's making, and he has a sympathy with the matter that she has brought to his attention. He cares for her. And young person, that's how it ought to be with us and our parents. Those of us who have parents who are older, we ought to have a sympathy with them. We ought to look out for them. We ought to speak with them. We ought to consider them. His submission, his sympathy. I see his support of his parent. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus is on the cross. It seems that Joseph has already passed away. Mary is there watching what's taking place, and John, the beloved disciple, is with her. And I want you to remember the setting here. Christ is on the cross. He has already been nailed by his hands and by his feet to that tree. He has been scourged already. The crown of thorns has been placed upon his brow. He's hanging there in shame and in suffering. But as he looks from the cross, he sees Mary there. He sees his mother. In verse 25, you read, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." He supported Mary in his last hours. In the midst of his own agony, in the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of his own shame, Christ considered the needs of his mother and he supported her and ensured that she was cared for by John. Christ is the perfect Son. And young people, I urge you, I implore you to study Christ. But do more than just study Christ. Let me urge those of us who are children, maybe it is the case that our parents are older. That's just applicable to us as it is to the younger folk who are here. Do more than just study Christ. Seek Christ in prayer that he would give us the grace that we need, that he would give us the strength that we need, that we might honor our parents as he honored Mary and Joseph, and that we might care for them, we might be submissive to them, we might be sympathetic towards them, we might support them as he did while he lived here on earth. We can't do that of our own strength. We can't keep this commandment as we ought to without the Lord's help. Therefore, not only study Christ, but seek Christ for grace. The particulars of this command, the promise in the command, the pattern for the command. Notice the penalty with this command. As the fifth commandment and these words that are quoted here in Ephesians 6 come with a promise, it invariably comes with a penalty also. You see, what he says in verse 3, honor your parents, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. The opposite side of that is that if we don't honor our parents and don't obey our parents in the Lord, then it will not be well with us. And instead of us enjoying the fulfillment of the promise, we will discover the force of a penalty for disobeying the Word of God. I'd like you to turn, if you have your Bible still open there, to Deuteronomy chapter 27. It's a passage we referred to very briefly last Lord's Day. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 14. We read from verse 11 of that 27th chapter. Moses charged the people the same day. They're on the verge of crossing over into the promised land. They've been traveling for 40 years. This is the second giving of the law. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher and Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." So you have groups on one side and groups on the other side. Some are there to bless, some are there to curse and to give this message as Israel were crossing into the promised land. Verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. And right down to the end of the chapter, you have a series of curses for idolatry, for deception, for a whole list of matters. And right there, almost at the very commencement of that list, stands this matter of setting light by your father or by your mother. Disobeying them, dishonoring them, being disrespectful towards them, disobeying this command of God. There's a penalty. Cursed be he. Cursed be the man. Cursed be the young person. Cursed be the woman that sets light by their father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. So let it be. There's a penalty for disobedience. My time is gone, but let me say this very quickly. God may leave you. God may give you up to other sins. Romans chapter 1 verse 30. In a list there of awful sins that God gives people up to, you have this matter of disobedience to parents. And young person, God may, if you pursue that course of disobedience, God may just give you up to your sin. He may just give you up to your sin. He may give you up to all manner of other kinds of sin. He may just give you over. He may just give you up. He may just leave you. He may just leave you in your sin. In many ways, that's the worst kind of judgment. God just to leave you alone in your rebellion against Him. Not only that, God may afflict you and remove blessing from you. Psalm 55, and David writes the psalm, it seems at a time of Absalom's rebellion. And in that psalm, David speaks there of blessings being removed from his children and from those who were engaged in that time of trouble. Psalm 55, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. And there he's in the midst of his prayer, in the midst of his anguish at Absalom's rebellion. David testifies, God shall hear, God shall afflict them. And it may be the case that if you continue down that course of disobedience to your parents, that God will just afflict you. He will take things from you. He will trouble you on account of your sin. And God may take you in death. God may take you in death. Exodus chapter 21. These are very solemn words. Exodus 21 verse 17. It speaks of this. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The word curseth there means to revile. He that revileth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I started with the story of Absalom. Absalom's rebellion. And in that second Samuel chapter 15, we discover Absalom's rebellion, his conspiracy against his father. Did he fare well in that? Did he prosper as a result of his wickedness and his sin? No, he didn't. He rebelled against his father, and great trouble came to him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, Absalom is slain. And David, this man of God, has occasion to cry, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. There's a penalty in regard to this command. Maybe I'm speaking to a young person and this has been your way of life. Perhaps of recent times, if you've grown older, this is what you've done. You've disobeyed your parents. You've fought against them. You've despised their Christian influence, their Christian upbringing. You've despised the gospel in your home. You long to get away. You despise your parents because you despise your parents' God. Let me urge you today to repent. To see the solemnity, the seriousness of what you're doing. And oh, that you would turn from that wicked course. That you would repent of that sin and trust in Christ. That you might know the peace that He promises, the blessing that He guarantees, that today you would know your sin dealt with, not just that one sin, but all your sin dealt with. And you enjoying that peace that passeth all understanding. What of parents who have disobedient children, who have prayed for them, taught them, cared for them, wept over them? And yet you find yourself in a situation where some of your children have gone away from God. My friend, keep praying for them. Don't give up your desire to see your children see you. I want to come to that theme next Lord's Day. A word for parents with wayward children. But don't give up for them. Pray on. And expect and look to the Lord that He might come and graciously move in their hearts and save them by His grace. May God bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I pray today that Thou will bless it to our souls. Remember young people who are here. Speak to them, O God, I ask of Thee. Lord, be gracious unto them. Some who know not Christ as Savior, who know not their parents' God. Lord, I pray Thou will speak to them and save them this very day. Others, Lord, who are striving to live for Thee, give them help and courage. And may they know that grace that is sufficient for them. Bless the parents who are here. Perhaps some parents with unsaved and wayward children. Lord, give them that grace to continue to pray, continue to trust. Lord, even yet Thou would intervene in their children's lives and save them by Thy grace. Abide with us and bless us. Put Thy hand on us for good at this time. Bless our service tonight, we pray. Prosper Thy word both now and then. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.